Mark has talked about, I really think that, especially Christian marriages, I've been saying this all along, and not only in church, but even to some of my friends, is just our relationship, they stink. And they shouldn't be. We should be the happiest people. We should be have the greatest enjoyment in our marriages. Hey, we human. Our marriages aren't perfect because we're not perfect. But at the same token, I don't think we think that we're supposed to have fun. I don't think even outside of marriage. I think sometimes the Christian life is so mundane. But again, we don't get the, Jesus said, I came to give you life and I came that you might have it more abundantly. That simply means the best life you can possibly have. And why is it everybody outside of the Christian faith are having great fun, and yet we're inside, if you will, the faith, and we're not enjoying our marriage and relationships? So how many of you are single? Raise your hand one more time. Single? All right. Was that a siren? Somebody getting pulled over? Or like, whoop, 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 whoop. My foot came off the accelerator. So I say this with a great level of sensitivity because, again, I hope you're single and you're happy. I understand what that's like, being single and being an adult. And for some of you, you're just totally satisfied with that. And that's a great thing. And so some of you, you're in an awkward place because you don't really want to be single. But what I'm about to say today, listen, is about relationships in general. But certainly if you're dating and certainly if you're married, one of the things we need to do, we need to figure out a way to keep that fire burning, as Mark has talked about. How do we greet each other and just open arms and run into each other and jumping on each other and kissing? How do we keep that passionate fire burning? And so today I want to talk about revival of romance and love. I think not only does our soul need reviving, but I think our relationship need reviving. And so when we start off, I just thought about it the other day, Ten Commandments. How many of y'all are familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible? Exodus chapter 20. Y'all remember that, right? It's in somewhere in Deuteronomy as well. I can't remember where it's at. Exodus chapter 20, God gave us 10 commandments. And so I just kind of thought about it. And when I wrote them, I was like, okay, it sounds like it's so much from the women's perspective, but a woman's perspective. But it really is, because women are always going to have more commandments in a relationship than a man is. We got one or two. But y'all know the 10 commandments, right? Right? So here's commandment number one. I am thy main squeeze, and thou shalt have no other boo before me. Did I get that right, y'all? Yes, sir. Commandment number two. You shall have no graven images, magazine images, video images, movie images, commercial images, internet images, cell phone images, strip club images, past, present, or future imaginary images of anyone who looks as half as good as me. Commandment number three. Thou shalt not take the name of thy boo in vain or for granted. Remember, I don't have to be here. Somebody need to write this down. Commandment number four. Remember thine anniversary and keep it holy or else. Includes birthday and Valentine's Day. Commandment number five, honor my mother and my father because yours is whack. Commandment number six, thou shalt not kill my love, my self-esteem, or my reputation by behaving in a manner that would bring me hurt or cause undue embarrassment to me when I am with thee. Commandment number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery, and don't even think about committing adultery, lest you be smitten from the earth. That's that old King James word. I'll throw that in there. Commandment number eight. Thou shalt not steal from my wallet, from my purse, from my bank account, from my hiding places, nor use my credit cards. Commandment number nine. Thou shalt not bear false witness against me, even if it's true. Or talk about my personal problems to our friends or throw shade on me behind my back. Commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor her ass. AZZ. Nor her daughter, nor her house, nor her BMW, nor anything else that belongs to thy neighbor. Work and get your own. I know some of you, again, you probably like myself, you get married, you're young, and You're trying to, hey, you know, make a good decision. I'm in love. I understand that. We all got desires. Especially when you're in the church, sometimes, hey, you get into a situation. You know, it's the reality. I don't care if you're young or you're old. When you get married, you really don't know what you're getting into. You really don't. That's not a bad thing. Yeah, okay, let me give you another example. When you start a new job, especially when you've been unemployed for a while, and the unemployment pay isn't run out, when you finally get that job, aren't you excited about it? Oh, when they take you around and they tour you through the place, oh, this area right here, this people, hey, how you doing this? But then when you finally start working, you realize it ain't what I thought it was. So you start off with a great testimony. You all up in church, you don't even have testimony service, but you got to get yours in. Marriage is the same way. It doesn't mean that it's bad. It's just, I don't think we understand what we're getting ourselves into. Reminds me of a story, some kids that were playing in the neighborhood, and they always like to play church and that kind of thing. And so some of the kids wanted to suggest to say, hey, let's have a wedding ceremony. So, okay, all right. They put together a little mock wedding party, and they had a bride and groom. They stepped up. One little dude stepped up and said, I'll be the preacher. And he stepped up, and all of a sudden the ceremony is supposed to start. But the little preacher didn't know what to say. And so one of his little friends said to him, he said, I think you're supposed to say a scripture or something out of the Bible. So he quoted Luke 23 and 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I think a lot of us are like that. But it's good to be not only to love, but to be in love. Amen? Amen. But there are some essential needs that we have in life. Food, water, shelter, sense of security. But one of the greatest needs we have is the need to be loved and the need to love someone else. I'm going to say it again. Some of y'all don't understand that. Y'all ain't been loved in so long or had the opportunity, or maybe with sensitivity you hadn't sensed that love, and you may even be married. But one of the greatest needs that God has given us and designed for us to have is the need for love. When we talk about love, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for instance, verses 1 and 2. When we look at chapter 13, it's sandwiched in between 12 and 14. Naturally, 13 comes in the middle. And Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and the Corinthians who have not only highlighted certain spiritual gifts, but they have become more spiritual than others because of their gifts. And Paul says, listen, love is the most important thing, regardless of your resources, regardless of your giftedness. And this is what Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, various languages, but have not love. Listen to this. I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, these are hyperboles he's using, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love. Listen to what he says. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. When we look at the Greek word, aduma, that's what this nothing he keeps repeating. That's what the word that he uses in the New Testament. It means not only nothing, but it means nobody. It means non-existent. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if I have everything else, but I don't have love, I feel like a nothing and a nobody. If I have everything else and I don't give love, then what profit or what gain is it? It's null and void. Love is absolutely essential. Psychiatrist A.A. Brill said, love is a necessary survival, necessary for survival. He said it's quite essential for a person to have love. He said as to have pure air and food to sustain him. Love is absolutely necessary. There's an article in the Los Angeles Times a few years ago, and it talked about the impact on neglected or children being neglected, even so much as many of those children are classified as retarded. And here's what it says, and I quote, children are ignored and neglected, and when they're ignored and neglected, not kissed, hugged, or spoken to, and given a little stimulation, their intelligence retrogresses. They go backwards instead of moving forward in their development. All of us need to be loved. We have a need to love and to be love. One prominent psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Menninger, he was featured in an article carried by the Chicago Daily News. And this is what he says, and I quote, "Love working miracles for the mentally ill" is the title of the article. And Dr. Menninger says, and he contended that love is the most effective cure in healing mental illness. When reporters asked Menninger how it was that 80% of his patients recovered, he replied, "The secret is not electroshock, it's not surgery, group therapy, drugs, and etc." He says, "This play a part, but the real secret is contained in a single word, love." So if you're married to somebody and you keep calling them crazy, and you keep asking them, why are you so crazy? You got to ask yourself, how are you loving them? Are you really loving them? But what does that love look like? Because the reality is we got to love a lot. You can't love a little and get the results that you really desire. What does love look like? Share just a few things with you. I think it's what revives a marriage. It's what restores a marriage, but it's what brings deep passion. The first five things I'm about to say is really four plays to what I'm going to talk about in number six. The first thing we got to do is you got to laugh a lot. We don't laugh enough. Christians don't have a good time. Married couples, they talk about the 7-year itch. They talk about the 12-year anger. But then the 18-year boredom is a new thing that they're discovering. By 18 years into the relationship, you're just bored with each other. You don't even spend time with each other. You're not even looking forward to coming home to see each other. And I think we got to do things to have fun. Now, if you're married to somebody, they ain't got a sense of humor. Maybe y'all need to go out and watch funny movies. Come to Body of Christ Church and listen to a Marcus Wiley. You got to do something to have fun. Try something. Be adventurous. Do some skydiving. I don't care what it is. You got to get out. You got a vacation. You got to enjoy yourself. And then get out of your comfort zone to laugh. But number two, reason why a lot of folk don't laugh a lot is because they don't forgive a lot. It's hard to laugh when you're angry with somebody. It's hard to laugh when you're harboring stuff. Here's the reality. Everybody makes mistakes. Am I right about it? Everyone, my mama would say, can be cantankerous sometimes. Everybody can have a bad day, a bad mood, or a bad week. I mean, the reality is the person you married is not perfect. And sugar, I hate to just mess you all up, but neither are you. None of us is two imperfect people marrying each other. We can't expect anything besides that. And so because we make mistakes, because we make decisions, because we hurt one another, there's a need to be forgiven. There's a need to forgive. Again, you didn't, contrary to your belief, you didn't marry a perfect person, so you have to already have forgiveness in store for the person that you married while you're dating. You got to already understand this person is not perfect. All of us have a sinful nature. All of us are estranged from God, if you will. There's no relationship, especially a marriage that can be sustained for a long period of time without forgiveness. Yet some people harbor all those hurt feelings inside. And even though you might find it difficult to forgive, you got to be able to forgive. Forgiveness really is not an option for Christians. Listen to me carefully. I don't care if you get out of the marriage. You still got to forgive them on the other side. This is the way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 16:14. For if you forgive men of their trespasses, that includes women, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. Everybody wants to be forgiven, but seldom do we want to forgive. Love what Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. He says, blessed, that word blessed means happy. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Isn't it interesting? We all want mercy, but seldom do we want to be merciful to someone else. And that's one of the reasons why we don't laugh. That's the reason why there's no happiness, is because we don't want to be vulnerable and give away mercy. If you harbor all those old hurts, if you harbor that disappointment, that betrayal, that insensitivity that comes your way, that anger, you're not only wasting your time, but you're wasting a ton of energy. It takes a lot of energy to be angry. Y'all notice that? It takes a lot of energy to be hateful, to be spiteful. And so when we learn to be forgiving, listen, it helps not only our psyche, but understand that physiologically we're made of mind, body, and soul. And doctors have said over and over and over again in research that the lack of forgiveness not only affects us physically, it affects us mentally, emotionally, and I say it affects us even spiritually. Sometimes you have to forgive people not for their sake or for the sake of the relationship. You need to let people go for your sake. You wonder why you stressed out, why you constantly in the therapist's office, and they over in Hawaii ain't thinking about you. You know, for us as preachers, we do a terrible job. We always talk about what you should do, but don't necessarily tell you what it looks like. So the question is, how do I forgive? Here's the first thing. You got to be intentional about it. You got to be intentional and make an intentional decision that you want to forgive. And listen, don't talk about forgiveness until you're willing to forgive. Don't just say it. Don't go through the motion. Forgiveness begins in the heart. And until you can get to that place in Christ, and it's a process, then don't say that I forgive until you truly and genuinely forgive. But you got to be intentional about it. Secondly, you got to be open and honest in your conversation. You can't forgive someone if you don't sit down and open up that bag of worms and put it out on the table and talk about it. Y'all got what I'm saying? Some people, you got a person like myself. I try to stay away and avoid controversy at every cost. I hate controversy. I don't want to talk about it. And look at my wife's face. And I said, babe, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And listen, sometimes I really don't want to know what's wrong because it might be me. Chances are it is. So I was like, I ain't going to ask her what's wrong because she can probably say, I did something. Or I neglected something. I usually don't do things wrong. I just don't get everything right. You got to open up and talk about it. Now, let me give you a warning. You don't have to pull out every detail because sometimes the details is really what hurt and they're not necessary. But you got to talk about it and have open and honest conversation. Thirdly, you have to forgive without charging the other person or wanting to pay for their faults. People will be all up in divorce court, especially family court. It ain't even about the kids anymore. Y'all just trying to hurt each other. You did this to me. You took this from me. You robbed me of this. And so now I'm going to rob you. Really? Is that the way it works? In the back of our head, somebody's saying, will you please forgive me? I messed up on this one. You say, sure, I forgive you. But in your heart, you're going, but you're going to pay for this, Negro. I'm going to forgive you in due time, but I'm going to make you walk on broken glass and hot coals before I get to that place. You're going to have to pay for the debt that you have created. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Did Jesus make you pay for the debt that we owe him? He paid the debt for us by saying, Father, forgive them. They're so crazy, they don't even know what they're doing. It's not genuine forgiveness if they got to pay for it. Fifthly, don't keep bringing it back up again. If you forgive, you can't throw it back up in the face. Now, understand if it's a reoccurring wrong, you got to talk honestly and openly. We talked about this 2 months ago. You said that you're sorry. Because if you keep doing the same thing over again, you keep talking about you're sorry, then people ain't going to believe that you're really sorry. They're just going to believe that you're sorry. You can't keep bringing it back up again. It's hurtful. And listen, it's not beneficial for the relationship and moving forward. Well, where are you going now? Listen, let the person go. This is what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It's not a definition of love. It's a description of love. A definition of love is 1 John 1 and 4. For God is love. That's the definition. A description of what love looks like is this. Love believes all things. It isn't that saying love is gullible. It just says this is what you say you're going to do. This is what I believe you're going to do. Because if you're doing something different, eventually it's going to show up. If you're not telling the truth, eventually the truth will come out. I wish I had at least one witness in here. Can I get at least a missionary Baptist church if you ain't Pentecostal? Six, you got to understand and accept that you may never understand the why people do what they do. That bothers us more than anything else. Why and how? I hear that in my office all the time. But I just don't understand why we do something like, I don't understand how she can talk. See, why and how, you ain't going to get the answer for that. People are wired and programmed different. Everybody's experience is different. I don't even understand why and how I do some of the stuff I do, and it's me. So how am I going to figure out what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how? I don't understand. You say you love me and how you can. Listen, all of us, I'm going to say it again, have a sinful nature and are separated from God in the natural. Why and how? You don't have to figure that out to forgive somebody. Just understand they're human just like you are. But I don't understand why. You're not a psychiatrist. Even psychiatrists can't figure that stuff out. The only one knows that is Jesus, and he hadn't shared that with us. Seven, you got to understand that forgiveness is not condoning bad behavior or excusing it, but it's getting and moving past it. You're not saying that if I forgive you that I approve of this behavior, but you're saying we're going to leave it where it is and we're going to move forward. But here's the other question. It's not only how do I forgive, but how do I ask for forgiveness? Because some of us don't know how to ask for forgiveness. Y'all like kids. See, my kids, they get on each other's nerves, and if somebody says something wrong or hurts somebody's feelings, I say, now go in there and tell your sister you're sorry. Walk in the room, sorry. Then we get grown, 50 years old, and doing the same things. You ain't even apologize. Sorry. Gosh. Ain't no, let's make a big deal out of it. That's not how you go about it. How do I ask for forgiveness? Here's number one. You got to be remorseful and show contrition. Now, I don't mean put on no show, don't act. You ain't got to shed tears or fall out on the floor. Not unless that's you. But you need to go in with some remorse. You got to come in with some penance, if you will. Be genuine and authentic, if you will. And listen, and when you come in, just ask. Say, hey, listen, you know, I'm sorry. And be specific. You know, this is what I've done. I didn't even realize at the time how it would be hurtful to you. What I said, to me, it seemed like it wasn't much, but this is what we got to always do, legitimize the other person's feelings. If my wife's telling she's feeling some kind of way, it may not stick with me initially. But I need to sit down and go in a room or a corner or something. And I need to say, if my wife or a person feels this way, there must be a reason why they feel this way. Amen? Typically, people just don't come up with stuff, not unless you're just trifling. But the first thing you got to do is you got to show remorse and show some penance, if you will. Secondly, you got to be willing to address the specific pain that caused this hurt and determine not to cause the pain again. You can't be in the back of your head going, I just need to get past this right here. But also in my head, I already got a plan to do what I've been doing in the first place. That doesn't work like that. It's not genuine to ask for forgiveness knowing that we're going to do the same thing. Amen. Thirdly, you got to accept the consequences of our action that caused the hurt. We don't like that. And I hate to use the extreme, but it's a reality today. Extramarital affairs, especially, I don't care if it's the woman. I'm seeing just about equal men cheat. Women are cheating just like men cheat nowadays. But it's always amazing to me, brothers come in my office. Shoot, man, send me through the ringer, man. Been sleeping on the couch for the last 2 months, can't get none. Why do you expect her, or why do you expect him to just drop it and move on? It doesn't happen like that. I'm going to say it again. Don't make them pay for it. But sometimes, even if it's just a simple argument. Listen, and you arguing at 7 o'clock, and you're talking about, it's 9:30. What, we going to do something tonight or what? No, you might have to wait till 5 o'clock in the morning, bro. Can you hold on a little while longer? People, we're emotional creatures. You don't go from this to that. Amen. You might be a car, but you ain't a race car. You can't go 0 to 60 like that. And understand, listen, it takes, fourthly, you got to be patient with your spouse. And whatever you do, don't think and please don't say, good Lord, just get over it. You know how we say that? Good Lord, how long are you going to hold on to that? Just get over it. Get over it. Because then we're really showing insensitivity. Then we're really saying is, I'm really not sorry. That's what it says. We're minimizing it to the point where we're saying, it's such a little thing and you're making such a big issue. And it may be the case. I don't know how many of you all remember the story. Matter of fact, about a month ago, I saw something on television about this guy. His name is Tony Toto out of Allentown, Pennsylvania. Tony is a real interesting dude. Years ago, he operated his own pizzeria there in Allentown. And listen to this. Tony Toto survived 5 attempts on his life to be murdered. And all 5 of them were conspired by his wife and her lover. Did y'all catch that? Twice, she arranged for assailants to beat him down with baseball bats. And they beat him, but they didn't kill him. Once, she put a hit out on him to have him shot him in the chest, but it didn't kill him. She put up a trip wire in the dark in the top of the stairs so he'd fall and break his neck. He fell, broke his arm. Tony survived. She put poison in the boy's chicken noodle soup, hoping he would eat it at night and have that dirt nap by morning. And it didn't kill him. But that ain't the miracle that he survived all 5 attempts on his life by his wife and her lover. When she was sentenced to go to prison, Tony came and visited her every single week for 7 years and took care of their 4 kids while she was in prison. If you think that was something, the day she got out of prison, Tony was there to pick her up at the gate of the prison, took her home, and they lived happily ever after. And here's Tony's testimony. This is what he says, and I quote, "We're more in love now than ever before." And this is what he says. "I don't understand why people break up over silly things." Now, there's a reason why I'm telling that story. I talk about forgiveness, but it ain't enough love in the world. Oh, you would have rotted that prison right there. I would have forgiven you in Jesus' name. But I send you $20, you can catch an Uber home to somebody else's house. Thirdly, let me move through this. You want to rekindle, have a revival, renewal in your passion, your romance, and your love? You got to talk a lot. You got to learn how to communicate. But understand this. Everybody don't talk at the same level or at the same depth. You got that? But you got to learn how to communicate. And one of the things that we have to learn how to communicate, and some of us didn't grow up with this like myself, you got to learn how to tell each other that you love each other. Learn how to not only say it, but use the body language. Look into each other's eyes and mean it and say it like you mean it. Tell them not only that you love them, but tell them why you love them. Tell them that you appreciate them and what it is that you appreciate about them. Some of y'all are thinking right now, I can see smoke signals coming out the top of your head. I can't think of nothing. We can always think of some wrongs to bring up. Think about the rights. I mean, it's just as simple as, baby, hey, send a text. Appreciate you not burning up my bagel this morning in the toaster. Coffee was so good, didn't have any coffee grinds in it this morning. That's another reason why I love you. People need to hear that. It's imperative that we communicate to them also what our needs are. I don't know why we assume that our spouse knows what we need. They've been married to me for 20 years. They ought to know what I need. But our needs, some of our needs change. Am I right about it? Our body changes. Our mind changes. Our experience changes. Our journey. Listen, there's different stops and pauses along the way. We got to be able to communicate that. I mean, you ought to be able, if I can just get personal, you ought to be able to know when it's your wife's time, brothers. You ought to be able to communicate that. All right. Baby, I'm just letting you know in 3 days, it ain't going to be Jesus coming out the grave. It's going to be hell busting loose. So I'm letting you know I'm taking my medicine. You need to take yours so we can live happily ever. You got to. Listen, you're going through something on your job, brothers. You got to be able to communicate. Man, I ain't getting no respect on my job, man. And my job is threatened right now. People don't respect me, blah, blah, blah. I keep getting passed up on promotion. They got me working these long hours. They ain't paying me no overtime. And this is going on. My son didn't make the baseball team. And I know he's better than everybody. You got all of this going on. You need to communicate that. I'm stressed out right now. I'm stressed out. Pastor want me to pay my tithes. I'm stressed out. Communicate it. Say it. You ain't married a mind reader, and neither are you. I don't know why we try to always get into each other's heads. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. Well, I ain't going to even try to tell you what I'm thinking. But notice when you communicate, make sure you have realistic expectation. You didn't marry God, not on this trip. Hopefully you married him before or sometimes thereafter. But the person who you sleep with ain't God. So what it is you're communicating and you expect from them, there's some things only God can give. Stop putting that pressure on each other. Like, you don't make me happy anymore. First of all, happiness is a choice. Did y'all hear what I said? You got to make a decision every morning you get up, even before you go to bed. Do you want to be happy? If I wake up in the morning, do I want to be happy? No matter what happened, do I want to be happy? Stop telling the other person, I'm not happy with you. You don't make me happy. This, that, and the other. We ain't in this thing for happiness. We should be happy, but I'm not relying on the other person to make me happy. Listen, God's going to give me my happiness. But here's what I need you to do. Don't destroy my happiness. If you can't make me happy, don't try to sap my happiness from me. Did y'all get that right there? Amen. Sometimes you ain't giving nobody nothing. But then you don't want them to have anything in return. Fourthly, honor and respect each other a lot. That word honor, when we look at it in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, kabod, and then New Testament, tomeo, it means weight or given weight. I'm going to say this about anybody, man or woman, but one of the things that men are looking for more than anything else is honor and respect. It got quiet in here. See, when I talk about the sisters and get Ten Commandments, y'all, amen, amen. What a man is looking for more than anything, I'm going to tell you this, more than, no, not sex, but close to it, is honor. Sometimes God's like, man, as long as I get something, I don't care if you respect me or not, all right? We'll talk about respect in the morning. You don't give a hoot about it. anyway, that's another song. But honor and respect, now that goes both ways. Women want to be respected. Women want, and one of the reasons why we don't respect each other because there's no honor. We haven't given any weight to the person. Kings, presidents, people in authority, they have weight. The brass that they wear, the positions that they hold, or people with character. They get a lot of honor because of their character. And so they're honored as a result, and as a result, they get the respect. And sometimes we want people to earn that. But sometimes if you give people what it is that they lack, they step into who it is that God has designed them to be. Amen? Instead of you trying to correct and tell this person what they need to do and how they need to act and how they need to think, just honor them. Let me say another thing, especially to the brothers. Honor is not honor if you have to demand it. See, now I got some sisters going, all right, amen, that's true, that's right, that's a good point right there. Y'all gonna leave me hanging like that? It should be given. And I'm gonna tell you where it ought to be seen the most is with Christians and out of church folk. We ought to understand this. We ought to understand this thing about respect and honor. Number five, you gotta give value to your spouse. And when I say value, it goes with that honor and respect. But you have to make your spouse feel like they're wanted. And you have to tell them that they're wanted. Now, I don't mean the sheriff came by this morning looking for you and you want it. Driver's license suspended. You got a felony. Want it. I'm talking about you ought to be able to look at each other and say, listen, we're afraid to say stuff like this. We really are. Because it makes us vulnerable. That's number one. We feel like you might take advantage of me. That's number two. And number three, we never want to give this much credit to any one person today. But it's hard for us to look at our spouse and the person that we love and say, the truth is, I don't think I can live without you. You're my everything. I mean, how many can really say that? We won't even step out there and say that. But you have to let a person know that they're wanted and they're needed. Baby, I need you. Excuse me. I need you to become the full person that God has designed me to be. Because there's some things that God is going to do through you to help me to become that person. I need you. I need you. I need you at the end of the day. I need you to be able to text you, call you in the middle of the day to hear your voice. I need your words of comfort. I need your presence. I need you. My wife and I just came back. I hate when preachers get up in the pulpit and they be always talking about what they just did. They got a new car, living in a new house, taking trips all over the world. And especially, did we collect the offering already? Yeah. Especially when people think that you traveling on their dime, right? It's like, we just came back from Puerto Rico, right? And the greatest thing about, it wasn't the sand, the beaches, all that. That was great, the food. Oh, man, a lot of red beans, rice, you know, all that. Riding, flying back on the plane, and we got the baby. We took the baby. Yeah. And I said to her, the greatest part of this trip is being with you. It really is. It doesn't make any difference where we go, what we do. I know what y'all saying. Give them a little time. Give them a little time. See, y'all do stuff like that. That's what church folk do. They're trying to always figure out how to pastor. You know, how the first family doing? They always look at the first lady. Am I right about it? When he's up preaching, if she ain't saying that, like, man, something ain't going on right in the house. He can shout all he want to. We looking at her. We know she'll tell us what's going on. 6. You got to have a lot of romance. You got to have intimacy. That's the way God has created us. Not just verbal intimacy. That's important. We talked about that. The sense of touch. That's the way God has created us to be creatures of touch. Creatures that feel. Now I'm gonna do this a little later, but I want to do a sermon just on this. You got to understand that somebody say God did. When God created us, human beings, he created us with this whole chemical, biological makeup, as well as a physical makeup, as well as an emotional and mental makeup. Stay with me. And God's design is when you turn 11, 12, 13, some of them even younger now, there's this clock that starts time. Biologically, chemicals are released. We call it puberty. Reproductive organs starts functioning. And everything associated with it, including the feelings. And God designed, y'all still here? We're adults, right? And God designed the body to have certain urges and cravings naturally, and that is what causes us to come together for reproduction and just to have some fun. But here's the challenge that we have. When we look at the Bible, we're talking about the Jewish culture, we're talking about various cultures, and we understand that the girls got married 12, 13 years old. Mary, the mother of Jesus, believes she's between 12 and 14 years of age. Joseph between 17 and 21. And God was saying, here we are now 30, 40, 50. We're still not married, but we got all this going on up in here. Look over your neighbor and say, you got to figure out what you're going to do with that. We're looking over our neighbor talking again, right? So I'm going to do another sermon just on that for single people, because I love to be theologically sound, but I also like to be culturally relevant. And I understand that there's a whole lot of this going on up in here that it's too hard for us to contain. That's the reason why we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Paul says, you got to do something with this burning. That's why he said it's better to marry than just to keep this burning going on. You got to have that satisfaction of that burning. Now, but Paul goes from there and says, marriage bed undefiled, all that. But he says, that's why it's not good to restrain yourself from each other. We just got too much, too many married folk that are withholding from each other. You say, well, you know, he or she ain't as attractive as they used to be. Who is? The older you get, gravity does its thing. It starts pulling everything over until you're 6 feet under. This, turn the lights out. Get drunk. Smoke a whole nickel bag. Do what you need to do. But make sure you do it. You know, hear what I said? See, some things we might not be in the place to do it. Y'all got to stop coming up with all this stuff. Oh, my head hurt. My back hurt. You a pain in the butt. Because let me tell you, it's God-given, and it doesn't go away. And some of y'all are so spiritual. I just pray, whether you're single, you know, when I was single, it's like, I ain't never prayed that prayer, Lord, make this go away. I just said, Lord, let me hold on to it for a while. Take it how you want it, but let me hold on to it for a while. Y'all hear that said? And people out there talking about, oh, you know, pastor, you know, I don't think he'll get married again. The devil is a liar, and so are y'all. Yeah, I didn't marry just for that, but. Yeah. And I said, I get married this time. It's going to be good to look at. Can we just talk about it just for a minute? You, come on, y'all. That's it. Hey, one man told me, he said, wife talking about, I got a headache. He said, every night talking about her head hurt. He said, babe, I promise you, I won't touch your head. I'll put my hands behind my back. And it ain't, listen, a lot of folks think that it's just the women who don't. But no. Women want it just like the men do. And the women in their 40s, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all like at prime. Brothers be slowing down. A lot of brothers are like, oh man, we just did this 2 days ago. Oh, now the table's in turn, huh? You trying to break my back in the 20s. But let me tell you something. One of the reasons why number 6 doesn't work, and it doesn't work well, because we ain't got the first 5 in place. When we learn to honor and respect each other, when we learn to say I'm sorry and learn how to forgive, when we learn how to laugh, man, when you're laughing and you're having a good time, you can't wait to be intimate with each other. That sexual intimacy is one of the greatest expressions of our love that God has given us, if not the greatest. So the question for married folk is this: what are you going to do with all that? Because it ain't going away. Let me tell you something. If they ain't going to use this with you, you're making it challenging for them to use it with somebody else. And see, this is what we think in the church. We married. We took this oath before God and our vows. He ain't going nowhere. Now, he might be married for the next 75 years to you. But don't think that he or she ain't going nowhere just because you saved and you sanctified. But you forgot one element. You're human. You got to figure out what to do with all of this. And God has given you this to be shared with each other. With just the two of y'all. Now, number 7. You got to give your heart to God. I had to come back and be spiritual with it. Give your heart to God. Look at my neighbor and say, give your heart to God. Because one of the reasons why number 6 doesn't work and the other 5 doesn't work is because our hearts are not right with God. See, people don't understand this. When it's right in the horizontal, it's right in the vertical. That's right. Vertical. Horizontal. When it's right here, it becomes evident here. And if there's no love in the house, there's no passion in the house, we got to ask, where is Christ in the house? Amen? Because it makes a difference. Amen? And if you, listen, if you really want that romance and that relationship the way God intended, listen, sometimes you got to, hey, listen, you got to, when I say watch, you got to learn how to be passionate, learn how to rekindle the fire. Reminds me of an elderly couple there in this nice restaurant eating dinner. And, you know, the husband, he wasn't a romantic type. You know, wife always desired that. She sees another couple across from them, a younger couple, eating dinner. Said, but, you know, she looked over and she tapped her husband and said, look at that man, his wife. Look at how he's treating her. Kissing her all on her neck and on her ear. Listen, how he's kissing her on the lips, rubbing her hair. And she looked at her husband and said, why you don't do that? Husband looked up and looked over and said, I don't even know that woman. Look over at your neighbor and say, I think you're missing the point. When you give God your heart, then you understand that only God can fill your heart with true love and genuine love, because sometimes you can't get it from your spouse. It wasn't designed that your spouse give you everything that you need in order to love them in return. Only God can do that. Amen? Amen. And that's what he's done for us through Christ Jesus. I'm going to close with this story. A little boy by the name of Chad is always excited about school. I mean, always excited. I mean, hardly ever had a bad day. But his mom understood that Chad was constantly rejected by his schoolmates, didn't have any friends whatsoever. They just looked over him, never was picked to play on the baseball team or basketball. They come from school, all the other kids playing, walking, talking together. Chad's always in the back by himself. About a month before Valentine's Day, Chad told his mom, this is what I want to do for Valentine's Day. I want to give every kid in my class a personalized Valentine card. Mom wanted to say, man, that's a great idea, but she knew that he's going to go through all of this. And chances are he ain't going to get a card in return, and it's going to break his heart. Whole month he's been planning this out. They've been getting construction paper, putting everybody's name on, drawing a personalized picture. On that Valentine's morning, he put them all in the bag and counted every last one and made sure that they were there. Went to school. His mom thought, man, this boy come home, he's going to be torn to pieces. Have a bad day. He's going to be rejected. So what I'm going to do is make him some nice warm cookies. Have some milk for him when he comes home from school, kind of cheer him up. School bus pulls up, all the kids get out just like normal. They're all laughing and playing together. Chad's in the back. But she didn't see his head hung down. He walks in the house, he's skipping, talking loud, laughing. She said, how was your day at school today, baby? Hated to ask. She said, it was a great day, Mom. And she said, guess what? I said, what? He said, I didn't forget anybody. That's what love looks like. See, that's God's love. Our love is, you mean I got you flowers and I ain't get nothing? Took you out for dinner and I still ain't gonna get nothing? One of the greatest satisfactions we'll ever have is not to be love, but to give love away. And that's what Christ has done for us. For God so loved you, and he loved me, and he loved the world, that he gave his son, only begotten, to those he knew would not give him a card in return, would not give him a thank you in return, would not embrace him in return, but reject him in return, spit in his face in return. But he gave and he keeps on giving anyhow. Today, I want you to really think about it. I want you to think about how much he loves you. And when you look around the people that God has placed around you, ask, do I love them in the same measure? Do I love them the way God has loved me? Do I forgive them the way he's forgiven me? Do I give them mercy and grace the way he's given me mercy? Do I talk to them and commune and have intimacy with my spouse the way God loves on me? If not, it's fixable. It's time for a revival. It's time for renewal. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you, O God, for this wonderful time, Lord, that we had today to be able to be reminded in a very humorous way, but yet thought-provoking way, and yet a biblical way, oh God, of what true love really is. God, thank you for blessing our hearts today. And I pray, oh Father, for any couple that's struggling and they're troubled, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them not to give up and not to throw in the towel. And I pray, oh Father, that they would stay in the fight and struggle and turn the bitter into sweet. For those that are out and those, Lord, that didn't necessarily end the way they intended it to start, I pray that you give them peace, that you would give them joy in their heart. Lord, I pray, oh Father, for every single person here, that that person would find their Ruth and their Boaz. And Lord, if they're not in the right field, that you would put them there. And for every person who's content with just being single, God, I just pray that you give them that joy and that peace and that you would sustain them. Put good people around them for great relationships. Lord, because we all need it and we all need to be loved. And God, I pray today, oh Father, that we will leave this place, passionate people. We'll go home making love, Lord, to our spouse. That we'll go home loving, Lord, even the most unlovable all week long. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, put your hands together. Let's magnify the Lord.